And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. If you have heard me preach from pulpits in our brotherhood, on radio, and in college and church lectureships, you know I often refer to the meaning of the original Greek word. There are people, both in our brotherhood and elsewhere, who question the legitimacy of the practice of referring to the Greek text. They may even ask, is not the King James Version, or the American Revised Version, or some other version, sufficient for us to know the will of God? The answer to that question is an unequivocal yes. I have memorized from the King James Version all my life. I have preached from it for more than 60 years. So what is to be gained by studying and mentioning the original Greek text? Our lesson today will be devoted to the topic, appealing to the Greek text. We must remember that the King James Version was translated in 1611, almost 500 years ago. The English of the King James Version is the language of Shakespeare, and, generally speaking, is beautiful prose. It is unquestionably one of the easiest versions to memorize because of the rhythm and the style of the language. But words change their meaning in 500 years. I could give you dozens of examples, but I shall take time for just a few. Do you remember these words from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who are asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. What is the meaning of the word prevent? Originally, the word meant to anticipate, to come before, to arrive before. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines the modern use of the word as follows: to keep from happening or existing, to hold or to keep back, to hinder. Does Paul teach in the passage I have read to you that those who are alive unto the coming of the Lord will hinder or hold back those who are asleep? The English Standard Version translates the verse into modern English. For this we declare unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The New American Standard Version also renders the Greek precede. Dr. Hugo McCord translates the Greek go ahead. The Old Testament uses the word prevent to mean to precede or to go ahead. For example, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. My eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Psalm 119, 147 and 148. So how do I know what a certain biblical word means? Fortunately, we live in an age when there are hundreds and hundreds of Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias, and other helps available. For example, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines the Greek word translated prevent as follows: to anticipate, to come sooner. The expression means shall in no wise obtain any advantage over. The apostle, in reassuring the bereaved concerning their departed fellow believers, declares that, as to any advantage, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Volume 3, pages 202 and 203. The word let, in some passages in the King James Version, means to prevent. Paul used the word in the following passage. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Romans 1:13. That is the opposite of the modern meaning of the word let. As you can easily see, the word means to hinder or to prevent. The New American Standard translates the expression, I have been prevented thus far. Some other versions render the word hinder. Peter admonished the early Christians to add to their faith virtue. 2 Peter 1:5. The author of Proverbs asks, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Proverbs 31:10. The word in modern times means primarily sexually pure. neither the Hebrew word nor the Greek word translated virtue in the King James Version means that. The New American Standard Bible renders the Hebrew excellent. Dr. Hugo McCord translates the Hebrew worthy, and the Revised Standard Version translates it capable. The Greek word translated virtue means moral worth or moral strength. Vine says the word properly denotes whatever procures preeminent estimation for a person or a thing. Hence, intrinsic eminence, moral goodness, virtue. Volume 4, page 189. One of the most inexcusable blunders the King James translators made was rendering the Greek word Pascha by the word Easter. Acts 12, 4. There is absolutely no justification for that mistranslation. The Greek word Pascha appears 29 times in the New Testament. In every verse other than Acts 12, 4, the word is translated Passover. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." John 2, 13 and 23. Paul urged the Corinthian Christians, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." 1 Corinthians 5, 7. But how could someone who does not know the Greek language arrive at the right position on Easter? We must examine the Scriptures to ascertain exactly what they teach. Never was Easter a part of the gospel message. A careful study of the origin of Easter would convince anyone of its pagan background. You do not have to possess a large library of religious literature to arrive at the right conclusion. Most encyclopedias reveal the pagan origin of the day. The word comes from Oster, the Teutonic goddess of spring. I'm not trying to interfere with anyone's celebration of any day, but we do need to know that Easter has no basis in Scripture. The King James translation has no foundation in fact. Many of the translations in the King James Version and in other versions introduce Calvinism into the Bible. I could give you many examples, but one will have to suffice today. Luke records Peter's command to the Jewish people he addressed on Solomon's porch of the Jewish temple. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3:19. The Calvinists who translated the King James Version used the expression, "be converted," when it should be rendered, "turn." That may not seem important, but I assure you it is important. The Calvinists wanted people to believe that God does the turning for us. So they used the passive voice, "be converted." They should have used the active voice, "repent and turn." Most of the other versions I have in my study translate the Greek either "turn," "return," or "turn again." In his great set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, Dr. A.T. Robertson, a professor in a Calvinist theological seminary, translates the Greek "turn again, not be converted," volume 3, page 45. The King James Version makes the same mistake every time the expression appears in the New Testament. I urge you to study carefully Matthew 13:15, Mark 4:12, Luke 22:32, John 12:40, and Acts 28:27. In every one of these verses, the verb should be rendered "turn" or "turn again," not "be converted." I use the Greek because it helps me to understand many passages that have been misused to teach false doctrine. One of the most misunderstood and misused verses in the Bible is Matthew 16:19. Our Lord said to the Apostle Peter, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Some religions interpret that verse somewhat as follows. Peter had authority to bind and to loose. God was sitting up in heaven, figuratively speaking, and what he saw Peter bind and loose, he bound and loosed. that is close to what the King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, and some other versions teach. There are two notable exceptions to that, Charles Williams' translation and Dr. Hugo McGord's translation. Charles Williams renders the Greek, "Whatever you forbid on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth must be whatever is already forbidden in heaven." Dr. McCord translates the verse, "What you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and what you release on earth will have been released in heaven." Dr. A.T. Robertson says the verbs bind and loose are future perfect indicatives. That means the verbs outline a state of completion, shall have been bound, and shall have been loosed. Is our understanding of what Jesus said in this verse important? It shows that no one, absolutely no one, has a right to bind or to loose what God has not already bound and loosed. When I took Greek in college, this one example convinced me of the great importance of knowing the Greek of the New Testament. In his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter used the expression, the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Hundreds of debates have been conducted on the meaning of the term. The Greek of the verse should end the debate once for all. Why would I make such an observation? The same expression appears in Matthew's account of Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus informed his disciples, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. Did Jesus shed his blood in order that our sins may be forgiven, or because they were already forgiven? If our sins were already forgiven, it was cruel for Christ to have to shed his blood. So what does "for the remission of sins" mean in reference to baptism? It means we must be baptized in order to have our sins remitted. Does one have to know the Greek in order to come to that conclusion? No. But knowing that the Greek is the same in both passages reinforces the significance of the English translation. The Apostle John wrote 5 New Testament books, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. The tenses of the verbs are very significant in John's writings. The word tense refers to the time element in a verb. We speak of past, present, and future tenses. The tenses of verbs are important in any language, but they're especially significant in the Greek. I shall use a number of examples from 1 John. The following verse is a very comforting and inspiring message to Christians. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. All the verbs in this sentence are in the present tense. Present tense in the Greek involves continuous action. With that simple explanation, please listen to a literal translation of the Greek. If we continually walk in the light, as He is in the light, we continually have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. The literal translation may seem a little awkward, but it shows conclusively that no one is saved by grace alone. If we have to continually walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, in order to receive the continual cleansing of our sins, we are not saved by grace alone. Charles Williams renders the verse, "But if we continue to walk in the light, just as He is in the light, we have an unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin." The Apostle John emphasizes the absolute necessity of keeping God's commandments. "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." 1 John 2, 3-5. According to Dr. A.T. Robertson's scholarly set of books, word pictures in the New Testament. Every one of the verbs in these verses, except the verb perfected, is in the present tense, volume 6, pages 210 and 211. That means all of the present tense verbs involve continuous action. Charles Williams translates those verses as follows. By this we can be sure that we know Him, if we practice obedience to His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not practice obedience to His commands is a liar, and there is no truth in his heart. But whoever practices obedience to His message really has a perfect love of God in his heart. These verses are absolutely devastating to the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Anyone who thinks he can prove otherwise is hereby challenged to do so. For years, our Calvinist friends have attempted to prove from 1 John 3, 6-10, that a child of God cannot fall from grace. Please listen to these verses. Whosoever abides in Him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does not do righteousness is not righteous, even as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for the seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not love his brother. The present tense verbs in this passage make it impossible for the Calvinist to use this passage to prove the doctrine of once in grace, always in grace. So I shall read the passage with due recognition of the tenses of the verbs. Whosoever keeps on abiding in Him does not practice sin. Whosoever keeps on sinning has not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man keep on deceiving you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He who keeps on committing sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not continually love his brother. While it is vital to study the tenses of the verbs in this passage, the purpose of the passage is not to refute the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved. The Holy Spirit wanted Christians to know that they must continually practice God's will. We are saved from our alien sins when we believe the gospel and obey it from the heart, Romans 6, 17 and 18. But we must continue to practice righteousness. Surely no one believes God will save us eternally if we do not practice righteousness or maintain holiness. Or do they? The inexplicable answer is yes. Ron Rhodes' book, The Challenge of the Cults and New Religions, includes the heading, Maintaining Holiness is Not a Condition of Salvation, pages 274 and 275. These are Dr. Rhodes' exact words. The view that one must maintain holiness to sustain one's salvation goes against God's gospel of grace as clearly delineated in Scripture. For example, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Pages 274 and 275. Dr. Rhodes argues that a life of holiness is important, but it follows salvation, it does not cause it. Page 275. I wonder if Dr. Rhodes has ever read Hebrews 12, 14. The author of Hebrews demands of his readers, seek peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Charles Williams takes the tenses of the verbs into consideration in his translation of that verse. Continue to live in peace with everybody and strive for that consecration without which no man can see the Lord. How can a scholar, such as Dr. Rhodes, overlook the tense of the verb in Hebrews 12:14? Is it because he has committed himself to a defense of Calvinism, even if it means twisting Scripture to do it? But one does not have to know the tense of the verb to understand that Dr. Rhodes has missed the teaching of this and similar verses. Sometimes a word in the English translations does not bring out the full force of the Greek. I could give you dozens of examples, but I shall give you just one. Peter asked the early Christians, "For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." 1 Peter 2:20. The word buffeted, kalaphizo in the Greek, means to strike with the fist. Understanding the original Greek adds light to many of the words the Bible writers used. What I am pleading for in our discussion today is for all of us, preachers as well as others, to put forth maximum effort to understand every word in the Bible. After all, the Bible is God's Word. It was given to guide us in this life and to prepare us for the life to come. I urge you to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, and to live it. Thank you, and may God bless you.